Title of the message this morning is Job, Why Didn't You Pan for Gold? We all know the story of Job, and I'm going to close out a series of messages, random messages on the book of Job in the next, maybe today, maybe next week. We all know the trial of Job, how he was the man in Scripture that lost everything. Everything was stripped away, his family, all his finances, possessions. Even his physical health was taken so that he sat on an ash heap scraping himself to relieve the itch of the painful running sores and boils that had covered his body. And how, as he was there, his friends came to him. Three friends came from, some of them from a long distance. They came, it says, to comfort him, as we saw last week, to console him, to encourage him, to lift him up. But the friends that came to comfort him ended up criticizing him. Those who came to console him ended up condemning him, and they all came to the same conclusion concerning Job. They said, Job, there must be sin in your life. Somewhere you are sinning against God, and because of it, these calamities have come. This stripping has come upon your life, and your physical health has been taken. They all persisted in that conclusion on Job's life, that he was suffering because of his sin. Now, Job knew that wasn't the reason he was suffering, but he hadn't discerned fully what was taking place. Job wasn't sinlessly perfect. The Lord said he's a perfect man. None of us are sinlessly perfect, but it means that he was not sinful, that there was no known disobedience in his life, that he was walking in the revelation and understanding of the Lord that he had with a pure and sincere heart. But the friends came and they began to condemn him, and the tension became so great among them because of this accusation that came against Job, and he was trying to defend himself, and he began to speak some things that weren't even right about God and about spiritual matters. But as his friends came and this tension mounted in Job, he actually came to a point where he began to speak out to them and say, you're miserable comforters and you're forgers of lies, you're liars. You're deceitful. You're undermining me. You are worthless physicians to me. And at the end of the book, because this tension mounted as this dialogue went back and forth, in Job 42, the Lord had to come and remedy things between these brothers, between these men. In Job 42 and verse 8, the Lord said to the three friends, Eliphaz, the Temanite, and the other two, he said, therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. He said, we need the blood of sacrifice to cleanse you. You go and apologize to my servant Job. Go and humble yourself before him and apologize for what you said, because their application was wrong. And he said, my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. The friends were required to come in repentance to Job and ask forgiveness for what they'd said, because they had spoken things that weren't right. Job wasn't suffering for sin in his life. But we can see that as well. Job had to overcome resentment against those friends who had accused him. People that had formerly loved him, now condemning him. And there was a resentment that had grown in his own heart, and he had to deal that out before the Lord. So as the friends came, it says that Job forgave them. And when Job prayed, God turned his captivity. How important it is that when there is tension in relationships or there's breach in relationships, that we come and apologize one to another. And that Jesus said, it's not right to withhold forgiveness from any person that comes in repentance for their sin. Somebody that has wronged you, it doesn't matter who it is, if they come in genuine repentance, it is never right to withhold forgiveness from them. But the Lord in this situation brought healing between these brothers. He brought healing in a relationship that had gone so in such a difficult way. And today I want to turn the spotlight on Job a little bit and look at him, and maybe we can reflect on our own lives. And the question that I have in the title is, Job, why didn't you pan for gold? When your friends came to you, why didn't you pan for gold? Surely there must have been something somewhere in what they said that would have been valuable to you. In all their dialogue, in all their speeches, wasn't there something that could have encouraged your heart, that could have lifted you up? Even though they misapplied what they were saying in one very direct area and said there was sin, they spoke so many things that if Job would have been listening, he could have been encouraged. He could have heard a word from God. He could have been lifted up. Sometimes we reject the message because we don't like the message. And sometimes we reject the message because we don't like the messenger. Sometimes we don't like the messenger that God sends us. Sometimes we don't like the vessel he uses to speak into our life, and we become agitated like Job did. We become resentful. The friends came and Job reacted in a way that wasn't right to his friends. He should have listened and heard a word from God. Somewhere God was trying to speak to the man of God in the midst of trial. Psalm 141 and verse 5 says, "Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head." You mean there's an anointing oil that comes through the correction and the reproof of the righteous? Through our friends, maybe through messengers the Lord uses that we would not receive openly because we don't appreciate them or we don't value them. But the Bible says, "Let the righteous correct me, and it shall be a kindness." I don't know about you, but I've been corrected in my life. And I remember the words to this day, and I remember the messengers and how I felt the impact of what they said hit my spirit. And I had the choice to receive it or reject it. "Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil." There's an anointment, an anointing. There's ointment that's going to come upon my head to bring protection and life. Job's messengers came, but he had closed his ears to their voices because he was agitated with them. He didn't appreciate their approach. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, said these words, "Preach the word, be instant, be ready, in season, out of season." Whether the situation is welcome or unwelcome, whether the season of life is favorable or unfavorable in the natural, be ready, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come. This is what the apostle said. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, teaching, instruction. They will put it away. They'll put it from themselves. The time will come when they will not endure correction and teaching and understanding. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. They're going to seek out their own voices. After their own desires, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It speaks of sheep that have a problem. They have itching ears. That's the symptom. There's a deeper problem in those sheep. And those sheep know they have a problem. That sheep knows it's not healthy, it's not well. But it doesn't want a full gospel preacher coming to bring the word of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord. It wants something lesser than that because it might be too painful. It might be too difficult to really deal with the sin and the selfishness that's in the life and the hearing problem that's in the person and the obedience problem. So they find teachers that will scratch their ears lightly. Not too harshly. Lightly, shepherds. Lightly. Just enough to relieve the itch for the moment, to get over the discomfort of what I'm feeling, but not a real repentance, not a true turning from that disease or from that sinfulness, just enough to get them through the next week or two so they can come back and receive another motivational message, something that can lift them. This is quite a warning in Scripture. Paul says they will turn their ears away from the truth. They will gather to themselves teachers that just scratch them lightly, but never really deal with the problem. The Bible says in Psalm 23, thou anointest my head with oil. Thou anointest my head with oil. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be an excellent oil. Let them reprove me, it will be an oil on my head. Because when the shepherd puts the anointing oil on the head, it doesn't only just scratch the surface. That anointing oil goes down and deals with the disease of the life, the hearing problem, the disobedience of our lives. And that anointing oil of the Lord protects the sheep, and it purges from diseases and pests and parasites that try to gather in the wool, get down to the skin level. Why? What an inspiration from the Lord by the Apostle Paul, that we should be careful, that we don't just listen to what we want, but that we receive the instruction of the Lord, however it comes, even if it comes in correction, even if it comes and it seems harsh, even if a word comes to us and it seems biting, that we should not reject it and say, I don't receive it because it's too harsh, I don't like the messenger, I don't have to receive. God has spoken to all of us, through messengers we would not readily expect or even receive on our own terms. Job, why didn't you pan for gold? Why didn't you pan for gold? Why didn't you somehow open your spirit and say, friends, you're misapplying what you're saying, but my, there's so much good in there. God's ministering to me. God's helping me. No, he pushed it all away from himself. You know what it's like when a person pans for gold? You have to get rid of a lot of gravel and sand and stones and sediment to get a nugget of gold, don't you? Job, why didn't you pan for gold? It would have been for your good. See, Job was under satanic warfare, a spiritual attack on his life. The enemy wanted to destroy him. That's very clear in chapters 1 and 2. Satan's intent was that he'd bring such affliction and misery on Job, as God allowed, that Job would actually end up cursing God, have nothing more to do with God, walk away from the fellowship of the house of God, from the line of the patriarchs, from the messianic promises of God, and serve his own way, no longer want to walk with God. But there was something else that was involved, and that is that God was purging Job. God wanted to do a work in his servant. He wanted to take his servant from glory to glory, from strength to strength. There were things in Job's life, in his immaturity, in his lack of understanding and development that God wanted to deal with. God wanted to perfect his faith. God wanted to have a far more intimate relationship with Job than he had at that point. And God had to come and deal with some things in the heart of his servant. The Lord wanted to bring him to greater stability and to greater security in his relationship with God. One of the popular verses in Job is chapter 3:25, where Job said, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that of which I was afraid is come unto me. That which I feared is come upon me." There was an anxiety that was in Job, and all of us face that in this life. Anxiety, fearfulness about the future, about our possessions, how maybe our businesses, how things are going with our family. There is an anxiety that tries to take our hearts. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. One of the things God was doing with Job was trying to bring him out of that anxiety that he felt, that God would process and deal with Job in such a wonderful way, with such kindness, and bless him into the future, that Job would have a greater trust in the Lord, and some of that anxiety would be broken out of his life. Hallelujah. A greater steadfastness with the Lord. Satan was working, attacking. God was dealing in refining fires in his servant. My, Job could have received so much comfort from his friends, but he dismissed them. Job, why didn't you pan for gold? Why didn't you listen to the voice of God in your friends, even though they were not comforting you in the proper way? I don't think any of us would expect to walk up to a gold mine, the entrance to a gold mine, and see the miners coming out carrying beautiful gold bricks. We know that it doesn't work that way. Those miners are down there and they're collecting a lot of ore, and the gold is embedded in the ore, and it takes quite a process to get the gold out of the ore. And actually, the rate of gold to ore is really, really disproportionate. A little bit of gold and a lot of ore. What Job was feeling, my friends are saying so many words, there's so many speeches, it's an avalanche of words and counsel and advice to me. This is just like ore pouring out over me. But if he would have extracted the gold, he would have made his way through in a much wiser way. You know, I haven't met a person yet that when you hear them speak, they're just spitting out gold coins. But if you listen, somewhere in what they say, there is a gold coin. Somewhere in the conversation, somewhere in the dialogue, there is a gold coin. If you listen, you will hear a rhema word. You will hear an inspiration of the Spirit. You will hear something that they don't even know what they said, but it ministers to your spirit. It's exactly what you needed. And many people have said things in conversation throughout my life. Statements that have stayed with me to this day, because they've been so powerful to me at a moment as the word of the Lord has come through them. Why didn't you pan for gold? Why don't we pan for gold? Let's be more open to the voices around us. Let's not reject the messengers of the Lord. Let's not find only our preferred voices. Let's listen to what people say. Let's listen to the conversations and take in the gold of the kingdom. Take gold into our life, gold that can sustain us and bless us and carry us, the very wisdom of God. Well, Job's comforters had many wonderful things to say. Job couldn't receive them at the moment because he was so agitated against them. But I'm thankful that he came to his senses and put all his friends' speeches down in the book, because there is kingdom gold in their words. Their application to Job was wrong in the area that he was suffering from his sin. But so many other things, some of the greatest revelations in the Bible are found in the book of Job, and therefore our understanding and for our learning. Sometimes we might look at these speeches and this book of Job and think that it took place in, 20 minutes or 30 minutes. It didn't. One man would speak. Maybe there was a few days in between where the next person was forming their thoughts and their rebuttal and their words. And then another man would speak. And now this could have taken place over weeks of time. And in the end, Job recorded it so we could understand and be blessed. And the Holy Spirit, of course, had his hand in the word. Today I want to go to one of those passages where we find gold from Eliphaz, chapter 22 of Job. Chapter 22 of Job, verses 21 to 30, are some of the most excellent and precise and beautiful words you can find in the Bible. This is the counsel of God. And if you think of Job right now, you think of how this word could have ministered to him if he would have received it. If he would have received it. If he would have taken the gold. Gold from Eliphaz. Verse 21, here's what he said. Acquaint now yourself with God and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you shall be built up. You shall put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy gold, is the Hebrew. The Almighty shall be thy gold, and thou shalt have plenty of silver, or he will be your silver. For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shall lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows, vows made in times of trouble, of how you will serve the Lord. Your dedication, surrender, if God gets you through the struggle and trial. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. When men are cast down, then you will say, there is lifting up. And he shall save the humble person. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, or he shall deliver the island. And those who deliver become the innocent, is probably the way it should be understood. He shall deliver the island, for it is delivered by the pureness of your hands. It is delivered by the pureness of your hands. Job 22, verses 21 to 30 are absolutely amazing words. And I want to deal with this section today, and I trust we will receive some gold from the Word of God today. There's a call and there's a consequence. There's the call of God that comes upon our life, and there's the consequence. And the call of God to all of us, number one, acquaint yourself with God. Draw near to the Lord. Enter into a greater friendship. Become more familiar with God. The consequences of doing the first four, and there are four consequences I have, are amazing in the life of a believer. But first we must fulfill the call or the condition. The word of the Lord is that we would acquaint ourselves with the Lord, that we would draw into a close relationship. Secondly, that we would receive the word from his mouth. Receive the word from his mouth. Get into the presence of God in such a way that you actually hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you out of the paper Bible. Get a Bible you can work with. Mark it, highlight it. Get into that word of God until you hear the word of his mouth. The voice of the Lord, the Holy Spirit speaking to you. It says, put iniquity far from your home. Hebrews 12 says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We must purify our lives. We must remove sketchy entertainments from our homes. Profanities and immoralities that are set before our eyes by the screens of this world, they must be put away if we want to have the consequences that are going to be such a blessing in our life. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The pure in heart shall see God. If we don't walk with a pure spirit, pure in our thoughts, pure in morals, we will not see God. He'll be hidden from us. We can walk this whole world, we can walk this life out and not see God actively at work in our life. Put away iniquity far from your home. Number four, cast your gold to the dust, because that's the sense of it. Says you will lay up gold as the dust. But the sense is, Job, cast your gold to the dust, for then the Almighty will be your gold. The Lord will be your gold. Now, the Lord wants to provide for us. This isn't saying that God doesn't provide or doesn't want silver and gold in our hands. Job was one of the wealthiest men of this day. And when the Lord restored him, he had twice as much as he had before. God anoints people. God blesses families. God blesses individuals so they have plenty of silver and gold to bless the kingdom. But the Bible says if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. Make sure you keep your heart on the Lord. And that the sense is, cast your gold to the dust. That there's something more important to you than the gold and silver of this life, the provisions and the possessions, and that is the Lord God himself. He is your gold. We seek the gold and silver of the earth. We must. Outside of a spiritual relationship with God, I don't know if there's anything more important than the provision being taken out of the earth to bless our lives and our families and to help people. Proverbs chapter 2 says that we should seek the knowledge of the Lord as we seek the silver. Seek the instruction and counsel of God, the teaching of the Lord, as you would search for gold. Men and women search for gold every day. They sacrifice, they invest, they pour out their time, they pour out their energies so they can have employment, so they can receive the silver and the gold of the earth. The Bible says, search for the knowledge of God with the same diligence. Are you as diligent this morning to lay up the truths of God in your heart, to memorize the word, as you are to seek out the jobs of the earth and the employment? Do you expend as much energy and passion? And then I like Psalm 19. More to be desired are they than gold. More to be desired. That we would value the knowledge of the Lord above all the possessions of life, all the silver and gold that we can have in this world. We value the knowledge of the Lord more. It has our priority. Now the Bible says this is the call. Acquaint yourself with God. Draw near to God. Get to know God. Become familiar with Him. Receive the word from His mouth. Develop a life in the Scriptures where the fire of God burns off His Scriptures into your heart. Rhema words and inspiration of the Lord come to you. Separate yourself from immorality and sketchy entertainments and profanities and anything that would be defiling to you in your relationship with the Lord, and cast your gold to the dust. Value the Lord as your gold. Then four things will take place, and here's the consequence. Number one, you will have your delight in the Almighty. Psalm 16:11, in His presence is fullness of joy. In His presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy is in the presence of the Lord. We have our delight in the Almighty. Now, there are many other delights in this world, recreations and hobbies and fellowships, different things we can enjoy. And God says everything that's legitimate and wholesome, if you want to pursue this or that in life and enjoy some of My creation and some of the inventions in the world, enjoy. But the Almighty shall be our delight above everything else. That in the presence of the Lord is the most important thing to us. Being in the house and presence of God is more important to us than any recreations or hobbies we may have, any entertainments. They are lesser joys. In His presence is fullness of joy. That's what happens to those who heed the call, the conditions. The Almighty becomes their delight. How wonderful it is to delight in the Lord, because you delight in the Lord day and night. You wake up in the middle of the night and you're praying and you're thinking of Him and you're rejoicing. You get up in the morning and you rejoice because it's the day the Lord has made and He's given it to you. Your delight is all day long and all night long. The delights of this world, the vacations, the hobbies, the entertainments or recreations, they're only a few hours here and there, a few days here and there. But if we learn how to draw near to the Lord, we will have our delight in the Almighty. Number two, our prayers will be effectual. Our prayers will be effectual. We will have prayer power. I don't know if there's anything to be honored in the world above this, that we know that when we pray, God will answer our prayers. That God will listen, God will hear because of our relationship with Him. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." It accomplishes much. The effectual, fervent prayer. The effectual, fervent. In the Greek language, it's one word, energeo. It means that it's a energized prayer. It's a Spirit-inspired prayer. The Spirit-inspired prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Hallelujah. There's something that happens on the inside of us when we separate ourselves from God, that we have prayer power, that we can call upon God and know that He's going to answer the Spirit-inspired prayer that comes out of our life. James said this about Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions, emotions, frailties as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for 3.5 years. He prayed earnestly. Prayed earnestly. The Greek is, he prayed in praying. Prayed earnestly, it's the same word used twice in different form. Elijah prayed earnestly. He prayed in praying. Beyond the words of his mouth, beyond the outward voice that people could hear, or even the posture of his body as he prayed, he was praying something deep out of his spirit. In praying, he prayed. He prayed in praying, and there was an answer from God. Again, I don't know about you, but there's nothing I value more in life than that I could have that kind of audience with God, that when I bring a spirit-inspired prayer, something born of his Holy Spirit, that I know he's going to answer my request. The needs I pray for, the people I pray for, spirit-inspired prayers are answered by the living God. If we fulfill the call, this is the consequence. Your prayers will be effectual. Number three, you will decree a thing and see it established. Oh, Lord. You will decree a thing and see it established. God says you will have a prophetic inspiration in your mouth that when you speak things, they're actually going to form and come into being. You will decree a thing and see it established. Prophetic declaration. Prophetic declaration. The call is for us to get into the presence of the Lord, to get so intimate with God, with His Holy Spirit and His Word, that something comes out of us, a declaration comes out of us that doesn't come merely from our head, but it comes out of our heart. And that's where Jesus said, the things that He saith will come to pass. Whatever He saith will come to pass because it's born out of the Holy Spirit, out of a person that's united with God in the Spirit. Why don't you declare a thing? Why don't you get into the presence of God on some of those obstacles and circumstances and difficulties? Why don't you get into the presence of God until an inspiration, until a declaration, until a decree comes out of your spirit where you speak it and you know it will be established because it's come by the Holy Spirit? Young David in his late teenage years came to the battlefield. The soldiers were on the sidelines, shaking in fear at the giant Goliath. David said, who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Defy the armies of the living God. You see, the soldiers of Israel were standing on the sidelines. They didn't have a spirit of faith. They were trusting in their natural weapons, what they could accomplish. But David came out of the Judean hills with a word from God in his heart. He came out of the place of worship. He came out of the place of intercession. He came out of the place of communion with God. And when he stepped on that battlefield and he saw that giant, he said, you may come to me with sword and spear and shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whose armies you've defied. David decreed a thing, and it was established unto him. I love 2 Kings chapter 5. I pray for greater inspiration of God for all of us. Greater knowledge of the Lord, greater relationship with the Lord. Syrian, just off to the north of Israel in a neighboring country. Naaman the Syrian, the captain of the hosts of Israel, was carrying disease of leprosy. And they happened in their raids into Israel to bring out a young captive handmaid, a slave to Naaman the Syrian captain. And the Syrian captain suffering with this disease, the little slave girl said to him, my, if you only knew the prophet in Samaria, across the border in Israel, if you only knew that prophet of God, you'd be healed. So Naaman went to the king of Syria and said, there's a man of God in Israel who can, they say, can heal me. So the king of Syria wrote a letter to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel received the letter. And he said, I want you to heal my captain, Naaman. And the king of Israel began to shake, and he said, that man's seeking a quarrel with me. I don't have power to heal anybody. But the prophet Elisha was in the same city, and he heard the news. The rumor went around, and these are the words he said. He said, let him come to me, and he'll know there's a prophet in Israel. Let him come to me, and he'll know there's a prophet in Israel. And Elisha put forth a decree, go and dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and you'll come up, your flesh will be as fresh as that of a child. And according to the word of the Lord, so it was. Sometimes there are circumstances. The God of heaven himself, as he created the world, he saw the raging primeval waters washing up and covering the earth, and he made a decree, and he put a ribbon of sand about the oceans, and he said, thus far, you proud waves, and no further. He said, I will declare the decree. A decree, thus far, you proud waves, and no further. And sometimes it's good for us to get a word from God in our hearts and speak against our circumstances and things that want to overwhelm us and proud waters and waves and agitations that come. But we get in the presence of God and we come out of prayer and we say, thus far, you proud waves, never again will you overwhelm my life. Because you stand in the promise of God. Ezekiel prophesied of the valley of dry bones, put forth a decree, bones that are dead, scattered. The enemy has had his way too long. Bones are dried. People have been broken in warfare and now lay strewn across the valley. Ezekiel prophesied of the bones, and he was called to prophesy and make a decree. Bones live. The Lord says, bones live. He says, as I prophesied, the bones began to come together. Prophetic call in the people of God. If Ezekiel had not prophesied, nothing would have happened in that dry valley. But a man of God stood up and began to prophesy to the dryness, to the hopelessness, to the lost conditions of human beings. And the bones, it says there was an earthquake, there was a thunder, and the bones began to come together. And then the Lord said, Ezekiel, I want you to make declaration to the wind. You begin to speak to the Holy Spirit, and you say, Holy Spirit, wind of heaven, you come from the four winds, and you breathe upon these that have been slain. And as he prophesied, the wind, the breath of God came into them, and they stood up and became a powerful army of deliverance for the Lord God. They stood up an exceeding great army. Hallelujah. The call and the consequence. They shall decree a thing and see it established. God gives that opportunity to every one of us. Now it says they shall decree a thing. It doesn't say they shall decree anything. You can't just say whatever you want and think it's going to come to pass because you've spoken it 1,000 times. It's only what the thing that God has put in your heart to declare. When you speak that, you know it's going to come to pass because it's from God, and now you're obeying the prophetic utterance and the declaration of the Lord. Hallelujah. Number 4, you will deliver others by your praying hands. You will deliver others by your praying hands. Abraham went before the Lord. The Lord said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham went before the Lord and said, Lord, if there be 50, he went to intercede. If there be 50 righteous, the Lord says, I've heard your intercessions. If there be 50, I won't destroy the land. And on it went down the sequence of his request. But it shows us how the Lord is willing to listen to his servants. And that if we walk closely with the Lord and heed the call to acquaint ourselves with the Lord, to receive the words of his mouth, to walk in holiness, to cast our gold to the dust and make him our gold, we will have an ability, a power to deliver others by our praying hands. You will deliver the island of the innocent. That in our prayers, in our stretched out hands, people will be set free and people will be delivered and there will be change in people's lives. That's the power of those who walk close with the Lord. We can set other people free. We can intercede for people and see chains broken and see lives changed. I was thinking this week about Praying Hyde, John Hyde. And I close with this account of his life. We know the familiar parts of his life, but there's something perhaps you don't know. And I want to share that with you today. Praying Hyde went to India. He was born in 1865. He passed away in 1912. He lived a very short life, 46 years. He felt called at age 27. He went to India and he began to survey the situation, the idolatry, the multitude of gods people were serving, and they began to raise up ministry. But he felt challenged in his spirit at one point that he should begin to believe God for one soul a day. And he began to believe God for that year, one soul a day. And at the end of the year, approximately 400 people had come to Christ. Next year, he felt challenged, two souls a day. And according to his intercessions and prayers, and many times he spent all night in prayer, praying Hyde, he was known as. At the end of the year, the results matched his prayers. He finally went to four souls a day, and at the end of the year, 1,500 souls had been gathered in. Some people say that, in fact, tens of thousands of people were saved because of his ministry, because of his intercession and his work in that land, even though he was only there for 19 years. Well, he came out of India and came to England to do some evangelistic meetings, and again, as the meetings were there and he was ministering with other brethren, preaching the gospel, there was no breakthrough, and they just felt that there was something oppressing the meetings. And again, he gave himself to prayer, nights of prayer as those meetings went on. In fact, the man who roomed with him said, I saw in the night that, you know, he went to bed late because he'd been praying, but already I saw the light was on at 2 a.m. and praying Hyde was on his knees seeking God. And then the lights went off, and at 4 the light went on again and he was praying. And then at 5 the light went on and it stayed on because he was going to pray through the morning till the meeting. And how that after just a few days, such a breakthrough in the meetings, people were coming to the altars, people were seeking the Lord. The meetings broke open by the power of God. As he was there in England, he was, because of his intercessions and this deep, deep travail that he would engage before the Lord, fasting and prayers and seeking God for the people, that he went to, he wasn't feeling well. He went to the physician, and the physician examined his heart, and he said, I've never seen a heart in as bad condition as this. He said, in fact, your heart has shifted from the left side of your body to the right side. And it's recorded that Praying Hyde just nodded his head and smiled. And he said, the burden of my Lord took my Lord right to death and to the grave. And he was willing to carry the burden of the Lord and intercede for people, to deliver the island, to deliver the captives, to deliver people from bondage and destruction. God says, that's part of the privilege I give you. If you walk close to me, you will deliver people. You will break captivity. You will see people set free. And your prayers will deliver people, not only in your present area, but all over the earth. Your prayers are effectual for the power of God. I believe John Hyde came to America the next year, because that's where he was from. And as he was there, he passed away. And the last words that he spoke were these: victory for Jesus Christ. Victory for Jesus Christ. What a powerful example. I want to encourage you today, as we close out, let's stand together. Let's give our lives to the Lord. Let's receive gold from God. Let's receive gold from Golgotha. Let's receive gold from Eliphaz. Let's receive gold from the word of the Lord. And let's respond to these words of Eliphaz today and say, Lord, I'm going to walk more closely with you than I ever have. Acquaint myself with you. Draw into your book every day so I can hear the voice of your mouth. Purge my life from anything that is unholy. Make you my gold and silver, my greatest treasure. Lord, that prayer power and the ability to decree a thing and see it established, see people be set free, be the reward in my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The altars are open this morning. If any of you would have in your heart a need you'd like to be prayed for, perhaps you want to come and draw close to the Lord, Say, Lord, I give you myself more fully than I ever have. I'm yours. I'm yours. Take me, use me for your glory. Make me a vessel of your anointed life. I can bring life to this world. In Jesus' mighty name, the altars are open. Let's close out in worship today.